Kingdom of God studies. We're studying the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. And the last class was on sinners in the hands of an angry God. Chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation are parenthetical chapters. And Babylon is described in great detail. Babylon is a political, religious organization. I wouldn't say it's worldwide, but pretty much worldwide. It is at least Middle East-wide in European Asia. Asia Minor. At least it is there in that area that we're talking about. The Bible is Jerusalem-centric, so everything is centered around Jerusalem. We talked about in the 16th and the 17th chapter, we talked about the entities that have ruled. We started off with Egypt in millennials past. Then we had Assyria. And then with Daniel's vision, we have a Babylon. And after Babylon, we had Medo-Persia. After the Medo-Persian Empire, we had the Greece Empire, or the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great. And then we have the Roman Empire. After the Roman Empire, the nation that ruled the Middle East was the Ottoman Empire. There was a time when during the Crusades that they came for about 150 years, and Europe had control, what they call the Christian Crusades. They had control of Jerusalem for about 100 years, and they lost it back. Otherwise, the Ottoman Empire, the Islamic Empire, has completely controlled the state of Israel, Palestine. In March the 3rd, 1922, the last caliphate dissolved. It was completely dissolved by 1924. Revelation, the 17th chapter, said there would be seven kings, and then there would be a rise in the eighth. And the eighth king would be out of the seventh empire. The seventh empire was the Ottoman Empire. So, historically, that nation that will rise again, that is, the Antichrist is over, if Islam's eschatology and the biblical eschatology and with history is correct in stating that this last empire is a revision of the seventh, which was the Ottoman Empire. We know that the Islam's plans are to bring under the world, the whole world under Sharia law or under the caliphate again. That's what ISIS is working toward today. In the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have that great empire. There are many figures of speech in the Bible when it comes to this. I'm basically reading from the Greek and translating it for you. I want to go back and, as we covered last week, we talked about the sinners in the hands of an angry God. This nation is going to be destroyed. And Jonathan Edwards, in July the 8th, 1741, he had this 10-point sermon. It's not very much to read. I just want to read it one more time. These wicked men that are going to go to hell here are in the hands of God. God is allowing this last empire to come up by His permissive will only. That's all. He's permitting it to bring about total glory through Christ to Himself and to glorify those that follow Him in the end. Jonathan Edwards, in this condensed form on this message that he preached in 1741, God may cast wicked men into hell at any given moment. The wicked deserve to be cast into hell, do they not? Divine justice does not prevent God from destroying the wicked at any moment. The wicked at this moment suffer under God's condemnation to hell. John 3:18 and 3:36 says, "For we are condemned already because we haven't believed in the only begotten Son. We haven't repented of our sins. We haven't applied the blood of Jesus Christ to us because He died for us. all of this people here that are fighting God, the blood of Jesus Christ covered all these people by the atonement. It's not efficacious to them because they wouldn't believe. But he died for them, died for all mankind. The wicked at this moment suffer under God's condemnation to hell. The wicked on earth at this very moment suffer the torments of hell. The wicked must not think simply because they are not physically in hell at that moment that God, in whose hands the wicked now reside, is not at this very moment as angry with them as he is with those miserable creatures that are already being tormented in hell because they haven't believed. God knows who's going to believe and who is not going to believe. He knows who's going to reject him. At this very moment, they can imagine and feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath. At any moment, God shall permit Satan stands ready to fall upon the wicked and seize them as his own, doesn't he? Number six, if it were not for God's restraints, there are in the souls of wicked men hellish principles reigning which presently would kindle the flame out in hellfire. We see that in the 17th and 18th chapters of the book of Revelation. Then the 19th, we see God. Number seven, simply because there are not visible means of death before them, at any given time, the wicked, these are the ones that haven't believed, should not feel secure. These people here that have trusted in the Antichrist, the Mahdi, or whoever it is, we know it's the Antichrist. The Mahdi is the Antichrist. He's the last Imam of the Islam, the beast of Islam, the Issa of Islam. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast of the book of Revelation, maybe they coexist, maybe they are the same ones, most probably because of the historical evidence. They shouldn't feel secure. Satan has followers that believe that he can bring them through, that he can conquer God. Eight, simply because it is natural to care for oneself or to think that others may care for them, men should not think themselves safe from God's wrath. All that wicked men may do to save themselves from hell's pain shall afford them nothing if they continue to reject Christ. God has never promised to save us from hell except those contained that believe in Christ through the covenant of God's blood through His Son. And these have rejected that covenant. These have rejected that God, that atonement. Now let's look at them. 18 and verse number 1. Starts out with John's famous popular saying, Meditate, after these sayings. I beheld another angel coming down out of the heaven, having authority great. Exousia there, Sharon, you know what that means, without limits. And the earth, she was brightened out of the glory of Him. This financial collapse of this system. I want you to think now, politically and financially, economically. What besides oil does the Middle East produce? That produce automobiles, machinery. They can't even drill their own oil wells without American or Western machinery. Yet that oil is what has drawn the world to them. That oil that God gave them. Put it there for a reason. Way back in times past, we think about the permissive will of God. God, in eternity past, between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2, in Genesis 1 and 1 says God had created the earth and it was complete. That's what it says, perfect tense. Genesis 1 and 2, it says the earth, she had become formless and void. Much of the fossil fuel that we have in the world today was produced right then, because God permitted Satan to destroy his beautiful paradise as it was at that time. That's an eternity past, a long time ago. Then God reconstructed his earth in Genesis, the first chapter, and put man on there in innocence. And yet God gave man the same possibilities that he gave angels and spirits, that only if they wanted to would they follow God, because they had a personal will to go the other direction. God allowed that to happen. Now, that's how the Middle East has so much power. They buy it. We're going to look and see what all they have. This right through Arabia was the Silk Road, so to speak. This is where all the commerce of the world did. Another angel coming down out of the heaven, having authority great, unlimited authority. And the earth, she was brightened out of the glory of him. 18 and verse 2. Babylon becomes like a hell, a dwelling place of demons. What empowered this world system to get where it was? Whose son is the leader of this system? Genesis 3:15. It's the son of Satan, really his son. And he cried out in a strong ex ira phone, in a strong sound or strong voice, saying, "She fell. She fell. She fell. She fell. She fell. Babylon." Now, I like what Conrad Nathan Glover said so many years ago. Everybody always said that this Babylon is Rome. There's no historical or geographical reason why this Babylon is Rome. He said, "I believe Babylon is Babylon, where ancient Babylon was. Babylon the Great. What was the first? Who were the first people to shake their fist at God when God told them to scatter and multiply? Let's look here. That was Babylon, wasn't it? And Babylon shook the earth down. He confused the languages and spread the continents apart. And nobody could build buildings for quite a while. What is the oldest building in the world left from this period of time back there? Way back yonder. It's in Egypt. The Sphinx. The Sphinx. The Sphinx. You've probably seen the Sphinx. Yes. Well, this is the Babylon. This is real Babylon. This is Lex Talionis. This is paybacks. Babylon the Great. She became the homing place, the dwelling place, kata oiterion, the down homing place of daimonion. Daimonion. Remember, Sharon, what what these demons mean? Demons, daimonia. Supernatural creatures, aren't they? So they're called little gods. Little gods. Gods in lower case, of course. These are supernatural beings. Demons and angels are different, aren't they? Angels are clothed beings. They have material. They have a material body. Demons do not. They are unclothed spirits. A homing place of demons. Now, what do spirits want to do? These demon spirits, what do they want to do? What do they seek to do? They seek to dwell in human or animal flesh. And a prison, a cage of every spirit unclean. Back in the 1800s, there was a place in Fort Smith, Arkansas, that Isaac Parker was a judge. He's called a hanging judge. My great-great-grandfather went before Isaac Parker 5 times. His name was Samuel Eichard Paul. Samuel Eichard Paul was a real true good character. He was a real Rooster Cogburn character. His name was Samuel Paul. He was not white. He was a Chickasaw Indian. And he was in that prison 5 times. Parker tried to hang him 5 times for killing white outlaws. The words that you hear in True Grit by either actors, John Wayne or the other actor that played in the later movie, those words are Sam Paul's. He's defending himself before Parker as they're prosecuting him for murder of outlaws. The last time he came before Judge Parker, he had killed a man by the name of Hawken. And he was an outlaw. And a cowboy gave a real delineated description in a real court trial of how that he had tracked these people for weeks. And he came upon that house and he contacted Sam Paul and he said, they're right here. So Pam Paul went down there and arrested them. And this is the movie. In the movie, they have them in the cabin. And Sam Paul's, or in the movie, it says, I'm Rooster Cogburn, U.S. Marshal, come out with your hands up. And they said, what? Who are you? Whatever. And they started shooting, and he started shooting back. And somebody was wounded inside, and he finally came in there, and there's two guys in there. Well, in the real case, there was three people in there, one woman and two men. And they hollered out, Sam Paul says, I'm U.S. Marshal Sam Paul, come out with your hands up. And they said, come in and get us. Sam turned around to his deputies, Tecumseh McClure, Fred Waite, Jim Ross, and several others. And he said, that sounds like an invitation, boys. Just wait right here. I'll be right back. And he went in there alone. He didn't go in there with them. He didn't start shooting. He went in there and disarmed them. They had a 58 caliber Hawken rifle that he took, and he had Jim Ross shoot into a tree out there in the yard. Because you can't unload a muzzleloader. You have to shoot it. Isaac Parker put him in that prison that they called Hell on the Border. It was a dungeon. In the movie, True Grit with John Wayne, he rode up there driving a wagon that had a crossbar hotel on it, so to speak, Tumbleweed Express, a cage on wheels, and he had them go in there. Now, that wasn't what happened, actually. Only the sick people got to ride in the cage. The rest of them were chained, and they walked. Sam Paul, Tecumseh McClure, Fred Waite, all walked 185 miles chained. Every time they stopped at night, they chained them to a tree until they got them there. Wasn't quite that easy. Then they put him down in the dungeon. The dungeon had no restroom facilities, no way to wash. There were a couple of barrels in what looked like a fireplace, and they would go in there, urinate, defecate in those barrels, and it stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. Prisoners that were sick would urinate in their pallets on the bed. It was thick than ever, people just shoulder to shoulder. Sam Paul was in there almost a year. Parker tried to kill him. He finally was tried and two of the people that were with him, Tecumseh McClure and Fred Waite, they let them go early because they weren't around where this Hawken was shot. But Jim Ross and Sam Paul were kept in that prison until Christmas. And the judge, trying to get Jim Ross to rat on Sam Paul and convict him and get out of it, he let him go home for Christmas. And he met with my great-great-grandmother, Sarah Jane Lambert Paul. And she wanted him to testify against him, say that he shot this white man while he was unarmed in the back. And she thought that Parker would hang him. And she said, I'll give you half the Paul fortune, because Sam Paul was rich. All this time, Sam Paul stayed in that prison, all the way from July, all the way down to Christmas now, living in that filth. He had lost 40, 50 pounds. They died of the fumes in that place, and it was thick with lice and bed bugs, fleas and whatever. He came back and he testified against Sam Paul, and Parker, still dead set on hanging my grandfather, told the jury that he wanted a conviction and he wanted to hang him once and for all. This is the fifth white man he'd killed, and he killed a lot of other people besides white men. They drug him up out of there, and when you went in that courtroom, people would take handkerchiefs over their noses and mouths with perfume in it because they couldn't stand the stench coming up from through the floors of the courtroom from the way those people were living. The jury would not convict him of murder. They said he's a marshal and he's doing it in the line of duty. Parker said, well, if you'll convict him of manslaughter, will you convict him of manslaughter? And they said, only if you go to commute his sentence. Only if you do not send him to jail, because he's a deterrent to crime. And so Parker agreed with that, except he lied to him. He gave him 10 years prison in Detroit House of Corrections. The jury revolted, contacted the President of the United States. There were about 7 or 8 senators that contacted the President of the United States and all the other law enforcement officials in Indian Territory, and they petitioned for a pardon, and they got it. But he was in prison for over a year also. Hell on the border. I'm going to tell you something. This earth is going to be worse than Judge Parker's hell on the border. Let's look at it. A prison of every spirit unclean. I'm sure they didn't have any demons in that dungeon, even though some of them might have been demon-possessed. And the phylake and the cage of every bird unclean. And having been hated, every hateful bird unclean. Now, here we have this kingdom of the Antichrist, this kingdom of Babylon. It is empowered by the forces of hell and by Satan himself, because the leader of this is literally a descendant, an heir of Satan himself. Satan is putting all of his power in him, and as God put all of himself into his deity into flesh, as he did in John 1:14. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among mankind. So this person of Satan shall dwell among mankind, and we'll see all of the wickedness of Satan through this person. For all the nations have been drunk with the wine of the passion of her immorality. The passion of the immorality of this harlot. At the end of verse number 2, and cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean, hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. What's it talking about here, you think, Sharon? This is spiritual immorality, isn't it? They have partaken of her religion. What is her religion? Her religion has replaced God, hasn't it? Her religion has completely replaced God. For all the nations have been drunk with the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich. Why? Because of the trade of this world system. The trade of the world system. Revelation 18 and verse 3. They have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. What kind of sensuality is it talking about here? Spiritual sensuality. Unbridled lust of what? How many times does Islam pray a day? 5 times a day. They're very, very religious, aren't they? Very religious. Revelation 18 and verse 3. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, come out of her, my people. Get out of there. Now, are they, during this period of time, this is tribulation. This is actually tribulation the great. This is over here during this period of time right here. If you look at this map, we're in the last part of this tribulation period now. And the Antichrist is in power. Right here, he has stood up and said that he is God. Worship him. Right in the middle of that week. Come out of her. Are there going to be live people? Are there going to be people in here that are not part of that system? Marilyn, is anybody going to be saved in the tribulation period?
Yes, some people.
Yeah, all right. What are they going to have to do, many of them?
Well, they're going to have to accept the Lord.
Well, they'll accept the Lord. That's how they get saved. But
yes.
And his sacrifice, but what else? They will denounce the system of the Antichrist. And what happens to them then? They are hunted. Many of them will be beheaded. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. And it's going to be a public beheading in too, isn't it? It will be televised all over the world. In 1904, could this have happened? In 1940, could this have happened? In 1950, could this have happened? In 1960, could this have happened? In 1970, could this have happened? Could have been a televised. There we begin the time when this could happen. But now, is it easier ever than ever to televise all of these? Have we seen people beheaded in the Middle East? By how many? By ISIS and jihad? People blown up all over the world? Yes, we have. Going a little bit further. I'm going to read this from the Greek again, 18 and verse 4. Isaiah 52:11 and Jeremiah 50 and verse 8. 51, 6, 9 and 45 and 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 are cross references to this. And I heard another voice out of the heaven saying, You come out the people of me, my people. Come out of this system. Get it separate from it. Run out of her. Was the Jews, some of these Jews, did they get saved?
Yeah.
Yeah? That's all right. Did they have to leave the system? Did they have to leave their temple? We know that Islam says that they're going to build a temple in Jerusalem. Now, all this place takes place after the church age. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, some people believe in the mid, and some people believe in post. Mid is possible, but post isn't possible. It just doesn't work out at all. The rapture's here. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, it says temporary peace and the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, we know from the Islamic eschatology that they're going to move the Kaaba stone from Mecca to Jerusalem and they're going to build a temple there. And the Mahdi is going to rule for how many years? 7 years. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to rule for 7 years. All right? We have the beast that's coming forth. The beast that's going to come out in the book of Revelation. And we have a beast in Islam, don't we? The beast of Islam is going to do what? Mark all the true believers of Islam with what? The logo, the name, the authority of the beast, which is. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. The Bible says that that beast is going to mark everybody with the name of the Antichrist. So if the Mahdi is the Antichrist, it's going to mark it with his logo. There is no God but Allah, and what? Muhammad is his prophet. Is this Mahdi going to be the incarnation of Muhammad? Is that what they say? That's all the Islamic scholars said. He's going to be the very incarnation of Muhammad. So is the name of the Antichrist on these people? There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, because this is now the embodiment, the reincarnation of Muhammad. Now, for this 3.5 years, the Jews and the Arabs and the Muslims are going to get along, evidently. Then all of a sudden, in the middle of the week, this is when they have to flee. How many Jews gets marked with the name of God from the 12 tribes of Israel, Marilyn? Do you remember? 144,000. Okay. Is she correct? Absolutely. Got an A+. And are these the 12 tribes of Israel? There's 12,000 out of out of each tribe. There's 144,000 of them. Now, is that all the Jews that are saved?
No.
How about other people? Are Gentiles being saved at the same time? Yep. What's happening to these people? They're having to flee. And so what does it say here? Flee out of her. In order that not you may share in common in the sins of her. And out of the plagues of her, in order that not you may receive you may not receive this judgment from God. Lex talionis. Jeremiah 50 and verse 64 through 69, 51:45, 51:6. Genesis, the 19th chapter, verses 15 through 22, we have Lot down there in Sodom, don't we? Was Lot saved? Yeah. What kind of guy was Lot, Marilyn? Lot. What kind of guy was he? Not too good of a guy, but was he saved?
Yes.
All right. Now, he went down there and lived where he shouldn't live, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what happened? God burned up his playhouse, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He burned up his playhouse and drug him out of there by force. And his wife didn't follow him, did she?
Mm-hmm.
She didn't make it. He had two daughters. And this is the father of Moab and Ammon. After that. Ancient times, God called Israel out of Babylon, didn't he, in ancient times? He called them out. He sent them down there to be punished, didn't he? And then he called them back out, back into the land. 18 and verse 5. Because they joined together of her the sins, until the heaven, all the way up, her sins reached up into heaven. What does it say there about Babylon? What happened in Babylon? They heard the cry. God heard the cry of all this wickedness on this earth. And God heard the cry in Sodom and Gomorrah and those other. There are five cities that he destroyed, actually. Because the sins joined together, her sins had reached unto heaven. Until he remembered the God, the injustices of her. The unjust acts, the acts of sinfulness, the acts of what? What is the worst sin in the world? What is the worst sin?
The worst sin is denying
Jesus Christ. That's right. That's the worst sin there is, deny Jesus Christ. Everything else is less than that. What is the unforgivable sin?
That is what it is.
That's it. That's the unforgivable sin. You deny Jesus Christ, you don't accept His sacrifice, and that's the worst sin that you can have. Jeremiah 51 and verse 9, Revelation 16 and 9. Let's go to Jeremiah real quick. Jeremiah. You remember what Jeremiah means? Jeremiah. What do you remember what Jeremiah means, Marilyn? I preached on that one time. Sharon, what? Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51 and verse 9. Jeremiah means whom Jehovah launches forth. Whom Jehovah launches forth. Remember I did that one Hebrew class on Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51 and verse 9. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken in 51 verse 8. Wail over her, bring balm for her pain, perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon and she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country, for her judgments have reached unto heaven and towers up to every sky. And the Lord has brought down about vindication. Come let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Sharpen the arrows, seal the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes. See, God uses nations against nations, doesn't he? And that's exactly what happened. Now we're going to find out that there's internal turmoil in Islam, if that's the system of the last days. Do Muslims kill Muslims today? Every day in the world. I mean, there is not one day go by that Muslims don't kill Muslims. The different sects, what we call denominations of Muslim world. They can all get together to do one thing, and that's kill God's people. Who do they want to kill most of all?
The Jews.
Who's next?
Christian.
Kill the Jews and then the Christians. That's it. 18 and verse number 6. You give back to her just as indeed she gave back. She gave back. And you double the trouble. You double the things according to the works of her. Give her back double. In the cup in which she mixed, ye mixed to her double. What she's done to the world, you mixed to her double. Let's go back just historically. How many Christians were killed by the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages? 50 to 100 million people. That's a lot of people. Where did Muhammad get his tricks from? Catholicism. That's where he got his idea to conquer and to be a warlord, because that's what Catholicism was. It was warlords. Now, how many people has Islam killed since in the last 1,400 years? 270 million people. 270 million. That's a lot. Can you imagine? That's a quarter of a billion. Over one quarter of a billion people. How many, if this is Islamic army that we've got coming against Israel, how many people are going to be in that army? According to the book of Revelation, 200 million. How many adherents to Islam are there today in the world? 1.5 billion. You think it'd be hard to get a 200 million man army? How old are some of the soldiers in Islam? Children, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And women. That wouldn't be hard to do. Now she has devastated the world. Now we have the law of divine retribution in force. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Give her double her medicine. Marilyn, did you ever have to take any strong medicine when you were a little kid? Did they ever give you anything that tasted terrible?
Cod liver oil.
Cod liver oil. How about you, Sharon? Did you ever get... You were more civilized society than we were.
Yeah, but there's some nasty stuff.
All right. They used to give me black draught. They used to take sugar when I had a cold and pour kerosene in it. Now, you're not supposed to drink... you're not supposed to even get this on you today, but I was eating it back then. They'd take a spoon or they'd take a... what they called a sugar tit is what it was. That they'd take a rag, an old... tablecloth or pillowcase or sheet or some old clothes, and they put sugar in it and then dip it in kerosene and say, suck on this. They did that. What'd they do that for? Coughing and sore throats.
And sores.
And sores. I stepped on a spike one time. It went all the way through my boot and up through my shoe and out the top of it. And they poured kerosene all over it. They didn't get any infection with it. I stepped on a plate one time when I was probably a year old and cut the whole bottom of my foot open with a plate. It was laying up against, it was in a toe sack laying up against an old olive tree in the backyard where I had a playpen. And I climbed up on that toe sack to get up in the tree. And in that toe sack was a broken plate. And it cut my foot half in two. You know what they put on it? Kerosene. I had a wood truck stop on top of my hand when I was about 13 years old. I was strong as a bull back then. I was cutting wood. We had 5 cords of firewood on that truck, green firewood. That's a lot of weight. Tons and tons. And it had an old six-cylinder Jimmy engine in it, and we were going up this hill, and it had a five-speed granny and transmission. He had it in first gear, and he'd get it, the engine revved up, and he'd pop it up, and we'd try to get it up one heavy grade there. And I had to throw a block underneath the wheels so we'd not have to run all the way back and do it again. We had to scotch it up the hill, in other words. Well, I got my hand, underneath the piece of wood. And that old tire, these big duals were coming down, and it was sliding down on my foot, on my hand, going down like this. I said, "Get that thing off my hand." When I pulled my hand out, that finger was smashed completely flat. You could see the bone and ligaments and everything in there, and on top of my fingers, it was all the way to the bone. You know what we did to that? Poured kerosene on it and wrapped my hand up, and I went and unloaded that 5 cords of firewood. I went home, and my mother said, "What's your hand wrapped up for?" And I said, "Well, I smashed it today." She looked at it. She said, "We're going to the doctor right now." Well, they cut a bunch of stuff out of there and sewed it back together. And the doctor said if it hadn't been for that kerosene, you'd lost that hand. It really does work. Don't drink it. Mix or double. The law of retribution. 18 and verse 7. 18 and verse 7. Revelation 18 and 7. Lost my place. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, "I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning." Now what God's going to do, here we have Islam, if this is Islam, we have this Antichrist empire, all what we call amalgamated into one force, one political religious force now. And all of a sudden, God starts putting in each and every one of these people's hearts something different. They start going back to their sects, and they begin to fight and do civil war inside. That's not impossible with that system at all. If they're not killing Jews, they're killing each other. And by the same thing that she glorified herself, and she practiced wantonness and lasciviousness. Wantonness and lasciviousness. Reveling, 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 reveling. If a man was very sexually inclined, Mormonism or Islam would be the place to go. Because you could have multiple wives, couldn't you? In America, the Muslims are now wanting to recognize all of their wives, and so is the Mormons, because now we have homosexuals getting married. In the Islamic world, you can have 4 legal Muslim wives, and all of the sex slaves in your harem that you can afford, whatever you can afford. Muhammad had over 20 wives. And he said, "Well, you know, you can have 20 wives too if you're a Muslim. If you can have 4 legal wives, then you have all those concubines you want. You don't have to support the children or anything out of them like you do the wives. You know, they're legal. They're heirs. By so much torment that you give to her, torment, trial by torture." Remember, back over here in church history, what happened right back here in 1231 A.D.? What was that, Marilyn? 1231? No, that's the Inquisition. What does Inquisition mean? It means the trial by torture, to try by torture. You question by torture. My Uncle Johnny Phillips was in Korea, and he was captured. And they took bamboo shoots and stuck them underneath his fingernails and tied him, hung him by his thongs. I hung him upside down. They let water drip on his head. They did all kinds of stuff to torture him and ask him questions. Asking him questions. When he came back to Bakersfield, he was a hero. They had a parade down Baker Street back then. And my Uncle Johnny was in that parade. He was tried by tortured. To torment. Bassonismo. This is the Inquisition type torture. This is when they put them on racks and stretched them. They put them in cages that had sharp points on them, like daggers. And the cage wasn't big enough to stand up in, and it wasn't wide enough to sit down in. So you had to stand there, and pretty soon, if you fell, you were impaled. If you leaned, you were impaled. Some people got so tired they just started screaming and would throw themselves into the knives, but they weren't sharp enough to kill them. They would bleed and bleed and be tortured. Yes, Marilyn.
What country? I know England did that.
Yeah. England did it, Spain did it, Rome did it.
Okay.
All of it under Catholicism. All of it under Catholicism. That was the torture. So much you give to her torment and sorrow, penthos, because in the heart of her, she says, because I sit as a queen, Basilisa, I sit as a queen, and not a widow I am. And the sorrow know not I may see. I will not see sorrow. I will not see it. Let me get this other translation out here. My Amplified. You don't have your Amplified Bible with you, do you? I think that would be real good right here. If I can find it in this old worn out book. Let's read 18 and verse 7. To the degree she glorified herself and reveled in her wantonness, living deliciously and luxuriously, to that measure imposed on her torment and anguish and tears and mourning, she said in her heart, and she boasted and said, I am not a widow. As a queen on a throne I sit. I shall never see suffering or experience sorrow. Isaiah 47, 8 and 9, this cross references to that. So, verse number 8 now. Because of this, dia tutto, in one day, in one short, punctiliar piece of time, in one day, they shall come the plagues of her. In one day shall come the calamities, the afflictions, quickly upon her, in a single day, in one day. God is going to put in the hearts of these people to divide and destroy each other. Pestilence, anguish, and sorrow, and famine. She shall be utterly consumed and burned up with fire. For mighty is Jehovah Elohim, who judges her. It says Lord God there. Lord God usually means from the Old Testament. And by the way, the Gospel according to John, and especially the book of Revelation, is full of what? Hebraisms. Full of Hebraisms. Let's go on a little bit further. Verse number 9. 18 and verse number 9. This cross references 1 Timothy 5 and 11 and Ezekiel 26, 16 and 27, 35. And they shall weep repeatedly. They shall weep repeatedly. And they shall wail repeatedly over her, the kings of the earth. You know why? Because she was supporting them all with her oil or whatever. Let's look at the downfall, the economic downfall of the world now when all of this civil war begins within the kingdom of the Antichrist. And the kings of the earth, the ones with her, having practiced fornication, ponousantes, having practiced fornication, and having saturated themselves in lasciviousness. That word is straineon, straineo, evil deeds. They saturated themselves, they immersed themselves in evil deeds. Whenever they may see the smoke of the burning of her. Now, Islam says, by the way, that they believe that Arabia will be attacked and all of those oil wells will be burning. And all of the economic resources of the Islamic world is going to just go up in smoke. And that's why they want to move the Kaaba stone to Jerusalem. Because they see this coming. They talk about this happening. Verse 9. And the rulers and leaders of the earth who joined her in her immorality and idolatry and luxuriated with her will weep and beat their breasts and lament over her when they see the smoke of her conflagration. Ezekiel 26:16-17. And they will stand away off far in terror of her torment, and they will cry, woe and alas, the great city, the mighty city Babylon, in one single hour, how your doom and judgment has taken you down. How this strong city is now gone in 1 hour. 18 and verse 11. It's too late for mercy, isn't it? Too late for mercy. And the earth's businessmen. The earth's businessmen. What has the Middle East done to the oil industry in the last year? In America, they just about broke it, didn't they? Because they're selling their oil so cheap. They've just about broke. All the little oil companies are just starving to death. Because the oil is cheaper than they can produce it right now. And maintain their wells. The earth's businessmen weep and grieve over her because no one buys their freight, their cargo anymore. Ezekiel 27, verse 36, cross-references this. There's no more commerce. The riches. Riches are not a necessity, are they? All of a sudden, the riches aren't the delicacies, the caviar, the silk, the fancy pearls and gold earrings and all of this refinery that these people are used to. It doesn't mean anything anymore, but now they're going to be suffering for lack of want and homes and a roof over their head. Their cars won't run because there's no gas. The machines won't run. Verse number 12. Their merchandise is of gold and silver. Gold and silver. And it says stones precious stones. And pearls. Margaritone. Pearls. And of finest linen. And of purple dye, and of silk. This is part of the old Silk Road, isn't it? And of scarlet. The Mecca, for hundreds of years, they subsisted on dyeing camel hides because they sacrificed camels there by the thousands every year. And they would take this leather and they'd dye it red and they would send it out from all the world. In Muhammad's day, they were doing this. And every wood, aromatic, wood that smells good. What kind of wood smells good, Marilyn? What kind of wood? Pine smells good. What else? What kind of trees we got out here?
Cypress,
junipers, redwood, cedar chest,
yeah.
All of this kind of wood. This wood that smells good, it's beautiful and it smells good. Every kind of vessel, pot and container of ivory, and every kind of vessel out of wood, valuable wood, precious wood, and of bronze, and of iron, and of marble. All of this, these are luxuries now. These are luxuries that people had enough money to buy at one time, but now they can't buy this. Have you ever got to the point where you couldn't buy the luxuries, just the necessities? Necessities only.
Yeah.
All right. 8 and verse 13. 18:13. Of cinnamon, of spices, incense, ointment. Now, is this the substance of the Oriental society? Is this what they use? This is what's so valuable to them now? But when they can't afford this stuff anymore, what's going to happen to the trade? What's going to happen to the vessels that carried these things? The trains, the ships, the airplanes of cinnamon, spices, incense, ointments, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine. What's one of the things that they export all over the world? What's the drug they export from the Middle East all over the world? The poppy flowers.
Oh, yeah.
Especially out of some Islamic countries.
Opium.
Yeah, all over the world. No more need for opium anymore. These people are dying. Of wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, of cattle and sheep and horses, and conveyances, vehicles. What are they going to run the vehicles on? What are they going to run the trains on? What are they going to run the airplanes on? What are they going to run the trucks on? Most of those trucks over in Middle East are Mercedes-Benz. Mercedes-Benz is going to go out of business. Of slaves. Now, does Islam have slaves? What country is it one of the only countries in the world that has slaves? The Islamic countries. The rest of the countries have forbidden slavery. You ask Islam today, do you practice, is it legal for you to practice? Is it according to Sharia law, is slavery okay? Yeah. That is the bodies and souls of men. Verse number 14 now. 14. And the ripe fruits, the fruits of you that are bursting open, the ripe fruits, and that fruit is the fruits of lust. And delicacies which your soul longs after have gone from you. And all your luxuries and dainties, your elegance and your splendor are lost to you, never again to be recovered or experienced. All of its riches are gone forever. It's gone. It shall never come back. Number 15. It's gone, gone, gone. The dogs have barked, the birds have flown, and it's over. 15. The merchants. The word here in Greek is emporioi. Emporioi. We have emporiums. That's the word emporium. That's where the word emporium comes. These emporiums. The ones having been enriched, oh boy. Number 15, the dealers, the emporiums who handle these articles, who grew wealthy through their business with her, will stand long way off in the terror of her doom and the torment and weeping and grieving aloud and saying, alas, woe, woe, is what it says. Saying, legonte, saying, woe, woe. The word in Greek is ouah. Say ouah. That is ouah, Marilyn. Ouah. Calamity. Ruin. Ouah. That's the cry of demons, too. Did you know that? The cry of demons. Onomatopoeic word. Onomatopoeic word. Calamity, destruction. It's a little interjection here, but it's a double calamity. Two times, ouah, ouah. The city of great. The great city. That was robed in fine linen and in purple and scarlet and bedecked and glittering with gold and precious stones and with pearls. Ezekiel 27, 36 and 31. All of this is prophesied in the Old Testament. This isn't something new. Jeremiah 51, 61 through 64. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Talk about a universal flood back there. We're going to have a universal calamity. When America went bankrupt in 9/11, what happened? The whole world was affected. The whole world was affected. All of the stock market crashed and never really did come back at all, has it? Many companies are gone. They're not even there anymore. 17. Because in one single hour, all the vast wealth, in one single hour has become a desert wilderness. Just think about the cities in Arabia today, Mecca and some of those cities. If it wasn't for oil, would they even be there? What would support them? Nothing but the oil money. Our colleges in America, there are many seats in the colleges in America that are supported by Saudi Arabia. And almost all of these colleges have a prayer room for Islamic people. They won't have a prayer room for the Christians, will they? They won't allow any Christian scriptures put out or you carrying a Bible, but they will let these Islamic people because they are buying seats by the millions of dollars. This money, this oil money now is going to be all over. There will be a universal catastrophe monetarily. Because in one single hour, all the vast wealth had been destroyed and wiped out, and all ship's captains and pilots and navigators, all who live by the sea, the crews, and all who ply their trade on the sea, stood afar off and they wept. Isaiah 23:14, Ezekiel 27:26-30. This is what's going to happen. It said this thousands of years before it happened. But the Bible is a true book. Verse number 18. And they kept on crying, the one seeing the smoke of the burning of her, saying, what is like this city, the great? Was there anything like this ever before? Nothing like this before. And exclaimed as they watched the smoke of her burning, what city could be compared to this great city? Verse number 19. And they threw dust into the air. They threw dust. By the way, the word cone there. Kai ebalon cone. Kai ebalon cone. And they cast cone. What word do we think we have that's a dust kicker today? Diaconia. Diaconia, the throw dust through. That's the word cone right there. That's the root of that word. That's the ancient word for dusting, the throwing dust. They cast dirt upon the heads of them. And they kept on crying out and weeping and sorrowing, saying, ooh-ah, ooh-ah, the city of the great, in which they were rich, all the ones having the ships in the sea and out of the worth of her, because in one hour she has been made a desert, an irrecoverable desert. We'll quit right there. And we'll start our next class. We went from 18:1 through 19. Verses today. Did you learn something? That's good stuff in here. It's horrible stuff. But also, you smile because Jesus wins. She was a terrible harlot, but Jesus wins. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. Forgive us where we failed you. Thank you for all the blessings you give us in life. Let these words go out all over the world and help them convict sinners of their need for a Savior. We're all sinners. There are saved sinners and lost sinners. Father, we pray that you convict those of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Let them flee from the world to you.